We're glad you're here today as we continue in this series in Romans. In the morning, we're calling it The Power of the Good News. Many of you know, as Romans is all about God's gospel through what He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And from the start, Paul has told us that he wants all believers to be established in this gospel about God's Son, Jesus, who came in human form, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, living in perfect holiness and righteousness, and then dying for sin once and for all for believers and rising over death. And from the start, Paul gave us this good news in the theme verses of Romans 1, 16 to 17. From the start, he told us of a righteousness in God that man cannot earn, but is given outside of us from God in Christ, that is to be received by faith from start to finish. That is the power of salvation, he said, for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Greek and Gentile. But then Paul had to be clear about this bad news first of sin. No person is good enough, Paul's telling us, by their own righteousness, their own behavior in trying to earn their way to God. In order to grasp the good news of Christ, we must see clearly first the bad news. In order to understand what it means to receive God's grace in Christ, in other words, by faith, a righteousness given by God in Christ, by faith, we must first understand why it is impossible to earn a right standing before God by the law and by what a person does. In fact, the gospel in a nutshell is that there is only one human being, we mentioned last week, of course, one who ever lived in a way perfectly that could earn eternal life, that could earn a right standing with God as a human by their perfect obedience. And of course, that is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And Paul has laid out the dark reality, though, of the utter depravity of man's sin from 1:18 to chapter 3:20. We've seen that 3:20 tells us that by the law, no person will be justified, because by the law, a person becomes aware, becomes conscious of sin, which leads to repentance. But verse 21, he talks about the gospel, begins that, right? He says, but now a righteousness is given. And he picks back up with where he left off in 1:17. He says in 21 of 3, chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Paul has told us the worst hedonistic Gentile in chapter 1, or the moral prideful person who thinks he's been pretty good in chapter 2, or the Jew who had the law, boasted in it, had the covenant of circumcision, or like a person today who may not be a Christian, but has even grown up in church, known the Bible and all the stories, even been a member. No man, no person will be justified by the law, by obedience to the law, because perfection is the standard. And Paul went through all the reality of sin to make this crystal clear, to prove no person will earn righteousness and right standing by God by their faithfulness to the law, by good works. And from 3:21 to chapter 4, Paul is going to prove clearly, we're in that now, that God's plan has never been that a man or woman be justified in God's sight by the law, by what they do, but through faith in Christ. Here we have the great doctrine of the church, as Luther called it, the doctrine on which the church stands or falls, justification by faith. This doctrine is the doctrine that has to be at the heart of every Christian's life, every true Christian church. Justification by faith. Verses 21 to 26 we started to look at last Sunday, Paul lays the theological foundation for justification by faith. And 27 to 21 we'll start to look at today, or we will look at, Paul gives implications and applications that should flow out of a right understanding of justification by faith. And then in chapter 4 we'll start to look at next week, Paul will give Old Testament examples, especially from Abraham, to show that he received the promise, Abraham, that he believed long before the law was given, and God justified even Abraham by his faith. And with Abraham, way back then, God credited it to him as righteousness by faith. See, justification by faith works together with our pardon, our forgiveness, yes, and is tied to the new life and regeneration we have in Christ. But it is not exactly the same thing. And while justification is the foundation of our spiritual growth or our sanctification, we must not confuse the two. Justification deals with the reality of our assurance. Solely through faith, God gives a believer, as we rely on Christ, who lived perfectly, who died for our sins, as our sins are credited by faith to Jesus' account, who died for the Christian, and his perfect righteous record is credited to our account by faith alone. And what this means is God, the judge of the universe, declares the guilty, you and I, who are condemned, not guilty, justified and right in his sight, based solely on what Christ has done on the cross and through our receiving that gift by faith. So it means that the moment a sinner believes, God counts them righteous, right in standing with him by faith. So that God sees that man or woman, a Christian, as having Christ's perfect righteousness. And this is regardless, folks, of the fact that, yes, we have to grow. Sin still exists in that believer's life, in their character, and God will do a work of sanctification and spiritual growth as we walk with Christ, as the Holy Spirit works in us. In justification, the believer is forgiven, no doubt. We'll talk about that. The slate is wiped clean, and there is full assurance that that person, that man or woman, is a child of God, which includes forgiveness and assurance and the adoption as God's children. Paul will talk about that as the Holy Spirit lives in us. But the foundation is justification, that God legally declares us right in his sight, so that out of that solid foundation there is security in Christ. There is assurance. You can see in this, can't you, why justification by faith is so essential. Because in that reality, we then live out of the reality of who we are as forgiven children of God. Because in Christ, that's who God, by faith, has declared us to be. That's who we are. And out of that flows a standing, which means peace. Paul will talk about that. And joy. And a desire to love God and live for Him and seek out His will. And out of that flows change. Spiritual growth. Out of justification flows all of the Christian life. Our joy, our peace, our love for God and others. Our hope of eternal life that is based fully and solely on God's righteousness revealed in Christ, given freely by grace in Christ and not in anything of ourselves. My New Testament professor and Greek professor, Dr. Bob Carey, years ago, used to remind us in class before a tough exam, he'd say in his northern accent, "This is good for your sanctification." But he said, "This has nothing to do with your justification and your right standing in the Lord, in Christ. This is a righteousness that comes through the gift of faith," Paul told us last week, "the instrument of faith, not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. Jesus is the one that justifies us, saves us. And it makes no difference," he said. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God through our sinful behavior missing the mark and our overall failure to live out who God created us in his image to be and to glorify God. But thankfully, we know there is grace. The source of our justification is never anything in us," we saw last week, "because it can't be. No, it's only because of who God is. He gives us grace. Christians are justified through faith in Christ. And why? Not ever because of anything in us, but freely by his grace." G. Campbell Morgan told the story, this preacher, years ago. He was trying to explain salvation to a coal miner But the man wouldn't get it. He kept saying, you know, I've got to pay for it. I've got to do something to pay for it. He kept arguing. And Morgan said, how did you get down to the mine this morning? What, you know, was it easy? We said, yeah, it's easy. I just got on the elevator and I went down. And he said, too easy. Too easy. Did it cost you anything? The man laughed, no. But he thought and he said, but it cost the company, I'm sure, a whole lot to make that elevator and maintain that elevator. And I just got on it and he got it. He said, it doesn't cost you anything to be saved, but it cost God the life of his son for you to be saved. You have to trust him. You have to rely on him. You see, once Paul clarifies this righteousness we saw last week, revealed in Christ's work, which is to be received by faith alone, that is in Christ, clarifying the source of our justification and our right standing being God's grace. We're justified freely by grace. Then he will see, we'll see it today, show us the means of that justification. Not only the source. God justifies, declares a believer in right standing by faith in Christ, freely out of his grace. But how does God do this? We're going to see this is the means. This is how he does it. The means of justification through the cross. But then Paul, as he always does, he never leaves us in a theological fog. Not applying it in a theological realm alone. That's important. But if and since Paul will say our justification by faith is by faith alone, this is the foundation. What does that mean? What must be some of the necessary implications in our Christian lives of justification by faith? In our churches today. In our living, in our loving, based on the foundation of justification by faith and what we've been given in Christ, how will we live? What will our attitude be with our words? How we see others, how we treat them, how we see God's law, how we use God's law and see God's word. If we really believe justification by faith is this foundational truth on which the church stands, and it is, then how must it affect our living, our speaking, our loving of other Christians especially? Paul sees justification by faith as a principle, a law we live by. And Paul will show us justification by faith does not nullify God's law. It upholds it. Christ came to fulfill it. We're going to see that. So it's essential. Justification by faith, knowing this, is not just important in our evangelism, that's true, but in all of our Christian lives. It's the foundation that we continue on and we stand on. And Luther, he once compared it to the story of the dog, you know, who's running along by a stream with a piece of meat hanging from his mouth, but he's deceived by the reflection of the meat in the water, and he opens up his mouth to snap that reflection of the meat, and he loses them both. And Luther says this is what works can be. We can miss how we're justified by faith from start to finish, and not get the implications and start to get focused on the reflection of what God wants to do in our lives by faith alone and go after prideful, man-centered works. And we start to go away from God. And we can start to think that God's indebted to us somehow because of the works that we're doing. And we don't grow in assurance. We grow in confidence in ourselves. We start to boast. And we start to look at others arrogantly. We misunderstand the law. All those things. And so we're going to see here, we've got to start on the right doctrinal foundation, stay focused in the long run, serve together in unity, and study God's law in a new light. Let's start with the first one, verses 24 to 26. Start with the sure foundation of grace and justification by faith. The first step to growing in our assurance on the solid foundation of justification by faith in Christ alone, so that we live out its implications, is that we start with a growing understanding of the sure foundation of grace that God has given us in justification. We start, we have to understand. And Paul told us, remember last week, the righteousness of God has now come in Christ, through the gospel. It is presently being revealed. Remember verse 21? And this is true based on Christ's work once and for all on the cross as the gospel goes out today. But verse 24 is dealing not with this righteousness that is true, that is revealed and given out of grace and received by faith now as people hear the gospel. Verse 24 is dealing with the objective foundation of that gospel going out, that righteousness now revealed. In other words, verse 24 and following is dealing with the objective ground of the righteousness now given through the gospel, with what has already happened once and for all, the means of our justification and right standing with God, which involves, we'll see, the redemption in Christ, because God set forth Jesus publicly as a propitiation. We'll talk about that, by His blood. And this, of course, is through faith in Christ. But as Paul said, it's for the purpose of demonstrating clearly the righteousness of God. His patience in not condemning sinners in the Old Testament, but most of all, His justice. That He remained perfectly righteous, even in all those years, looking ahead to the cross, where He would demonstrate His perfect righteousness through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He would remain holy and just. And He also, God, would be the one, Paul says, that justifies through the cross and declares those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So don't miss this, because this happened on the cross once and for all through Christ's death. A righteousness in the gospel is now revealed to be received by faith, so that redemption from sin takes place because of the removal of God's wrath. His wrath is satisfied against our sin. And therefore, through His blood, we can be forgiven of His sins and declared right. Because Christ, who is perfectly righteous as a human being, died and shed His infinite blood, gave His life that is of infinite value, God's wrath against sin is fully removed for a Christian, as well as their sins being forgiven. That's propitiation, God's wrath satisfied, and what we call expiation, our sins being washed away and cleansed and forgiven. So through faith in Christ, then, a person, a believer, is justified, declared right in the sight of God. And this is true for believers going back in the Old Testament before the cross, and believers after the cross who trust in Christ all along history. Folks, this is foundational. This is how, the means, how God justifies sinners. A holy God justifies a sinful man or woman, so we can stand right before a holy God by faith alone. This is how God justifies those who hear the gospel today as we preach it. Because of what has happened. This is how a righteousness is now revealed. As Paul said before, apart from the law. Apart from works and obedience. And it's by faith. People are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What's redemption? Well, it came, of course, from the slave market in that time, where in those days a person might be sold into slavery many times, could be many reasons, but many times because of financial problems and crisis. But God, of course, we know in the Old Testament had a plan where a relative could be a kinsman redeemer and could buy back that family member by paying a certain price. And of course, this idea of redeeming or buying back something was a part of that Greek and Roman culture as well. It was a common thing. They understood that. But the point is that at the heart of our salvation, our assurance and justification is our redemption in Jesus, in Christ. That Christ, the Son of God, comes as a human, lives a perfect life as a man, then dies in our place. This is what we call the substitutionary atonement. He takes our place to take away God's wrath against us, to satisfy that wrath of anger against sin. And so we can be declared righteous by faith. And in this is the remission of our sins too, because Christ paid the price of our sin debt on the cross. All those who have faith in Him are set free and redeemed out of sin fully. Redemption tells us salvation involves a debt we owe we could never pay. And it tells us Christ paid that ultimate price to set us free. As Peter says, you're redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood and life of Christ. Redemption is that price paid to release a captive. And that's what Christ has done. We might think today of someone being held ransom and a ransom price being paid. The point, though, is people get caught up in that. It's not about who the price was paid to, but that the price was infinite. We couldn't pay it. The price to set us free from sin, to pay the debt we owe for our transgression of God's law, was one only Jesus as the perfect God-man could pay. Only His perfect life could pay that infinite price. And He has. Doriani said, redemption compares the human condition to slavery or captivity to sin. Its power and consequences including condemnation, guilt, death. We could never liberate ourselves from those problems. But Jesus has, if we're a believer. This is how God justifies us freely by His grace. Through the redemption of Christ. Jesus promised He would give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, I believe it is. And He did. This reminds us the solid reason for our justification. That when God says you're justified freely, Christian, by His grace, nothing you do, He means it. It's through the redemption. Why? Because it came through the redemption provided in Christ, through Him alone paying that price, Him taking our place in the atonement, Him paying that price once and for all. And that means if you trust in Christ, your right standing, my right standing with God is secure. That we can know we're right with God through faith. And we're no longer slaves to sin. Paul will say in Romans 6. But we're slaves to righteousness. Yes, we struggle with sins, yes. But that's not who we are. So our mindset shouldn't be as Christians that we can all fall in this, moping around over our sins. When we fail, we ought to be quick to repent, to rely on Christ for the atonement. What Christ does in redemption assures us we're forgiven. God will cleanse us in Christ. We shouldn't be grasping for excuses, but requesting quickly when we struggle with sin for God's grace. We are justified, and we can give up the vain effort to try and justify ourselves. This also means that as redeemed people, we're forgiven and we should forgive others. Why? Because we know that our and other believers' justification is based on the redemption Christ paid through Christ's death for us and for them. He solved the problem. In other words, we don't wander around again as orphans trying to figure out if we have someone who loves us. Does God love us? He does. We have to constantly, though, recall the foundation of our justification, redemption. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Paul will later say in Romans 6, therefore, consider yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus has redeemed you, Christian, paid the price, set you free. You are free. And though we struggle with things, when we struggle with greed, we need to remember God's grace so given to us in justification. When we're critical of others, we need to go back and remember the mercy He's shown towards us. When we're crushed by stress, we need to remember we can rest in the One who has redeemed us and in that justified us. Paul says our redemption, this paying the price, and all that it's done to set us free is this foundation we stand on. And Paul tells us here, of course, this entails what happened to Jesus Christ. For Christians to be redeemed, to be set free through His blood, here's what happened. God set Jesus Christ forth publicly through the cross as a propitiation for sin by His blood. First, Paul used the slave market idea as an image of redemption. Propitiation, though, this idea is taken from the Levitical sacrifices, that were offered in the Old Testament. All those things pointed to what Christ would do in the final way through His death on the cross and propitiation. You see, this word propitiation in the Septuagint, it's the same word in the Old Testament that was used for the covering on the ark where the Ten Commandments were. And for them to come to God because they broke His law, on the top was the mercy seat, the covering where the sacrifices were placed. Hebrews talks about this. This is the same word though here in the Septuagint for a mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat. The once and for all appeasement and satisfaction of God's wrath through His perfect life in obedience to the law, fulfilling the law, and then His death in our place on the cross to take our punishment. Propitiation in that time, it meant the word to appease the wrath of a God. And look, we can see it today, can't we? Go places and you see other religions, they offer little gifts to the gods to try to appease the false gods. But of course, the difference in Christianity is God is the one who offers up Himself in His Son once and for all to remove His own wrath against us and appease it, satisfy it through the cross. Now, some translations express this word, it's what's called expiation, which is the taking away of sin, which of course that's what Christ does so we can be forgiven, the remission of our sins. Certainly, propitiation includes expiation, but Paul's focus has been, remember here, on the wrath of God against the unrighteousness of man and all of his sin. And so, as one man said, expiation is the wiping away of wrongdoing. Propitiation includes expiation, but is even more in the sense it's the turning away of God's wrath, the satisfying of God's wrath once and for all for those of us, we who deserve that wrath. So that then, through that, we can be forgiven of our sins. Expiation. Propitiation leads to our being forgiven of our sins. God's wrath being satisfied leads to that. You know, R.C. Sproul, he talked about how in a sanctuary, in the church that he served, to illustrate this, the sanctuary was in the form of a cross. I think the whole sanctuary. And the center beam was the vertical part of the cross coming down the middle of it. And the sidebars were the seats there, the horizontal part of the cross. And he would tell his congregation, apparently, every time they came to church on Sundays and they came down that vertical aisle, the vertical beam of the cross, they should remember in justification they're right with God through propitiation. Now, through Christ's death, he was telling them once and for all, God's wrath for sin, that vertical element, is taken away, satisfied. And he would say, when you see the horizontal bar of the cross of the sanctuary, you need to remember expiation, meaning Christ not only satisfied the justice of God the Father, but also because of that, he removed their sins. As Psalm 103 says, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. John Murray said, God loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his own Son to the end that he by his blood should make provision for the removal of his wrath. This is how we're justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ. Through God setting forth Christ as a propitiation. The appeasement, satisfaction of God's wrath that we can be forgiven. MacArthur sums it up well here. Justification for sinful mankind was made possible by God's grace through the death of his Son Jesus on the cross. And it is appropriated by men and women when they place their trust in him alone as Lord and Savior. That's how, as Paul says, how God demonstrates his righteousness. How God remains just, not washing over our sin. He can't let sin go. He's a holy God. That would go against his character. But no, he deals with those sins for those who trust in Jesus Christ. His justice, his righteousness remains intact, but he can forgive those and justify those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So even though he patiently held back his full wrath through the Old Testament, for believers that were looking to him, he did not hold it back forever because he settled it, didn't he, for those that believe in the cross. Jesus came and took that wrath and satisfied God's wrath, so he remains holy, he remains just. And he justifies those, declares righteous those who do not deserve it, but those who receive it freely by grace in Christ. So those back in the Old Testament looking ahead with faith, the cross looks back and covers them. God in his forbearance knew what he would do on the cross. And those presently looking back like you and I and others that trust Jesus are justified. And God is perfectly right. He doesn't ignore sin. Because it was satisfied through the cross. His wrath against sin for those that believe. Those that trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't set his justice aside. No. He doesn't give up his role as judge. Someone said the cross is the place where the judge took the judgment, that it will be wiped away. He can then declare the guilty who deserve judgment righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. See, folks, this is the foundation of our justification. A God who is holy, a God who is loving, a God who you can trust in, who never changes. He's not like a parent who just lets you get away with whatever you want, and then as you get older, you have no tether to hold you. Children go through that. But our God, our Father, is perfect. He does not change. He is holy, and yet He is a gracious God who forgives, who pardons those and justifies those who look to what He's done through His Son Jesus on the cross. He's just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. That leads me to number two, and that's stay focused on the principle of faith. Verses 27 to 28. The second step to growing in our assurance on the solid foundation of justification by faith, so that we live out the implications, is that we stay focused on the principle of faith. Holding fast, basing our lives on justification, living by faith, from faith to faith, living out of that solid confidence that's in Christ alone, that excludes boasting, Paul says. Of course, it's at the heart of it's thankfulness. So starting on the foundation of understanding justification by faith, Paul begins to apply it, looking at various implications that flow from justification by faith. Here Paul's getting to the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life for Christians as we go on in faith, I believe. The reason Paul, I think, says what he does is because justification by faith, of course, is the foundation for all of our Christian lives, and yet it is a struggle as we go on. The world will come against us in this. And our own flesh, our own remaining sin, will seek to deter us in this. So when Paul talks of boasting here, he's not talking so much about a braggart out there, you know, in the world. That's certainly tied into this. I remember this comedian talking one time about how some people like to have a me party, you know. Somebody's got a story and somebody else has always got a bigger story, you know. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? 1 John calls that the pride of life. Pride in what man has and does. But Christians struggle with this. But I think it is more often in the struggle that we always remember the foundation of our faith, where our confidence lies, not in ourselves ever, not in how much we grow or what we do for Christ or how far we've gone, but in what Christ has done. As the Christian life moves on, we must stay focused. Having started strong, we must remain focused, recognizing that our salvation, our justification, is all because of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. Justification by faith alone, the truth that there is no reason God should have saved us. We deserved hell, condemnation, but because of God's grace and His work on the cross alone, we are declared just and right by faith. That should always keep us humble as we move on. Never boasting in ourselves. But as Paul said in Galatians 6, I boast only in this, in the cross of Christ. He meant, I boast only in what Jesus has done through the cross to save me, to justify me, nothing else. And so Paul says, concluding, he's saying boasting is excluded for the Christian life. Someone said, what you boast in defines who you are. That's where your confidence lies. It's whatever you're talking about, boasting about, that's showing where you ultimately have your confidence, where you draw your worth from. And Paul is saying, as a believer goes on and growing in faith, it's going to be a struggle. It will be easy to toot our own horns, as we say, or look and find our confidence in what we've done or accomplished. In other words, as time goes on, it'll be easy to put our confidence in our works and how we've changed rather than Christ alone and standing firm in Him. As John Stott said, there's something wrong with Christians who are boasting in themselves. Just as there is something attractive, he says, and beautiful about Christians who are boasting in the cross and all that Christ has done. I mean, imagine heaven if it were full of people who somehow had earned the right to be there. Kind of like a political dinner, you know, where people spend thousands of dollars to have a plate or a place at the table. Imagine the arrogance and boasting as to why they're there. D.L. Moody talked about this. He said, if salvation were based in any way in what we've contributed, he said, imagine what heaven would be like. All the people talking about what they'd done for Christ and all they'd accomplished and where they had served and where they had gone. But it won't be. Heaven will not be that way because anybody that is there in heaven won't be there because of anything they've done that they can boast about. And today, we drift this way, it'll start to affect our worship, our attitude with God. Suddenly, we start to think in any way we've contributed the least bit to our salvation. It will start to drift, subtly take the focus off the greatness of who God is as we come to worship Him, as we serve Him. And then Christ is not as big in our hearts as He really is. We don't worship Him with awe and wonder and great honor and passion that glorifies Him. And also, Paul says boasting is excluded. He says this for the Christian. So to think in our hearts our confidence is in anything other than Christ is absolute foolishness, he's saying. Paul said he did this before he came to Christ. We just read it in Philippians, right? He said, I had every reason to boast in self, religion. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews. But he came to Christ and he considered it all, literally in Greek, dung. Rubbish. Because his confidence was not in the flesh, in his self. But he wanted a righteousness by faith in Christ to be known in him by faith alone. So here Paul is really saying, when we grow in our faith, boasting and believing are anti. They're opposites. You can't do both. If you believe Christ alone to be saved, you can't live a life of confidence in the flesh and in yourself and in your accomplishments that result in boast in what we say. No, we boast in Christ alone. He calls it a principle of faith. The principle of faith excludes boasting. Why? Because faith, as we grow, it understands more and more there is nothing in us that has justified us before God. The principle of faith, one man said, says no one gains God's mercy by their works. So God bestows all of His favor graciously by Christ's work, which was pointed to, by the way, I think Paul is saying here, by the testimony of the Old Testament. The law of faith, the principle of faith, all the Old Testament pointed to this, that we're to receive God's grace by faith, to receive Christ, and to continue to rely on Him. And to do that, we have to grow to stop boasting, to know where our confidence lies. And this is why Paul says we hold this. Did you notice that? We conclude, not due to a law of works, a principle of works, but the law, the principle of faith, all through the Old Testament, clear in the New Testament, this is the way of life, that a man is justified, a woman justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And Paul, we know, has been saying this one way or the other in Romans, hadn't he? But he's wanting to crystallize it, I believe, here. He's clear, this principle of faith, it's a law, it's a principle to govern the Christian life as we continue to grow. To hold it means this is what all Christians believe. We conclude. We hold. Christians grow to share this conviction together so that we rely by faith in Christ, stay focused. And folks, our justification by faith, I hope you see, affects everything. How we see the works we do, the service we do, our relationship with others, especially Christians, what we say, what we don't say. It all flows out of where our confidence is. Is it in Christ alone? God's grace alone that justifies us? Paul says, live by this, knowing we all have everything we have as a gift. You know, even the way you look or the things you can do, your talents to write, to work, to study, to do music, whatever it is, it's all ultimately a gift. Christians learn to realize, don't we? What have we done to earn it? Even like a man, Proverbs says, when he wants to find a wife, it's a good thing to find a wife, but what has he done to do it on his own? Who can truly find one on his own? So we come to faith knowing the law leads us to Christ. We're saved by grace. But as a Christian life goes on, we can easily drift into this wrong thinking, and we've got to be careful. Thinking that somehow what we've done, how we've served, how we've avoided sin, all these things are something that earn our way with God. We can start to slip in that mindset and think, well, I'm doing more of these things. I'll get on the treadmill of performance, and God loves me more when I do those things. You know, our best achievements do nothing to justify us before a holy God. To boast and put our confidence in them, one man said, is like a drowning man out in the ocean as he's drowning, looking for his bank card, you know, and trying to get on the internet to get his money or holding his money because he says, I'm loaded, as he drowns. As we stay focused, relying on Christ alone, we grow to have a confidence, yes, but it's an assurance, not in ourselves. It's a Christ confidence. It's a Christ boasting in His love and all He's given us in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And folks, when we lose sight of that, sometimes people can feel like they're going pretty well because, you know, they're doing their thing and they're Christian. They're even a Christian and relying on what they're doing and feels pretty good. But you know what? Then when the storms come, the trials come, that foundation will not hold. Things will knock it. When that confidence is misplaced, it will not hold up. It will lead to worry and fear and anxiety. It will lead to living in denial. That, you know, when people attack what we put our confidence in, whatever it is, and they try to attack it or criticize it, we'll feel it being shaken. Or we'll live in denial because we have confidence in somebody else that we love and we won't tell them what they need to hear. There's all kinds of things that this affects. But we got to be careful not sliding into that mindset that God's happy with me because I've done these things, and somehow subtly God is indebted to me because of the way I'm living. We're justified by faith alone, and all we ever do flows from that. Number three, serve together. This will be a brief one, but serve together in humility, 29 to 30. We've got to serve knowing that justification by faith means all ground is level at the foot of the cross. Justification by faith changes, folks, how we see all other believers who also come to God by faith. Did you notice this implication? This is the second implication, really, Paul draws out of this that's necessary because we're all justified the same way. By grace, nothing in us. And don't miss this because, as one man said, God is one, Paul's saying. He never changes, and He justifies Jews and Gentiles the same way. Religious people, we might say today, or non-religious. You know, all ground is level at the foot of the cross, as we say. Everyone sins and everyone has to be redeemed by grace through faith. And therefore, folks, what I'm saying is the more, and Paul's saying, the more we only rely on Christ by grace and realize we have no reason to boast, the more we should see other Christians especially, not with prideful eyes. Not with hearts of pride, not thinking we're better somehow than them subtly, but of humility and love and mercy. Paul's saying God is one God. He doesn't save some people one way and the other people this way. All come the same way. It's not like, you know, there are some that have been Christians longer and they're the A team and the other ones are the B team. No. All come the same way through the cross to the one true God who justifies all the same by grace through faith alone. So there's no differences. There are differences, yes. We are still who we are. Men, women, children, adults, executives, lawnmowers, some educated, some not as much. But this doesn't change differences, but it relativizes those differences. Because what really matters, see, in God's eyes, those things are secondary to who we are in Christ. Our unity is deeper than those differences. And if we believe justification by faith is true, we must show it as we foster relationships many times with Christians that are different than us. different backgrounds than us, that we maybe have a hard time connecting with. Paul says in Romans 12, we're to associate with the lowly, to be humble, loving. Reaching to Gentiles today would be maybe more like people of other races, other people of other economic groups, even other theological thinking groups sometimes, if they are solidly Christians. Today, divisions come when we start to boast in ourselves, don't they? And we start to condescend towards others and even become hostile towards others if we think our confidence is in who we are compared to others. But it's all leveled out in the cross. God has solved that in Jesus Christ. And that leads me finally, as we close briefly, to number 4, and that's study God's law in a new light. Look at verse 31. This final step in growing in assurance on the solid foundation of justification by faith is the study and the view of God's Word. God's law in a new light. Someone maybe say, Paul, you've said clearly we're only saved by faith in Christ, totally apart from the law. Does that mean we don't care about the law? Hey, do we have to worry about it? It doesn't matter if we live for it or learn it. And Paul says, the strongest way here, heaven forbid. Certainly not. No, through faith the law is upheld. What Paul means is the gospel, first of all, which the Old Testament pointed to, that men would not be able to justify themselves by their works, by following the law, upholds why the law was given to point people to the need for a Savior. It's what we've seen before, that the law is a mirror for the soul. It makes you aware of sin, so you'll go to the Savior. But the law is also a moral restraint, we know as well, a curb of evil in society. But I think what Paul is getting at here is how in light of the gospel of justification by faith, the law is now a manual for the Christian life. We have a new heart for it, a new love for it. Keller said the gospel upholds the law by demonstrating that lawbreaking is so serious it brings death, judgment. That's what Jesus had to do. Take that. It upholds the law, the gospel, by showing us no one will pass through the judgment without the law being kept on their behalf. And folks, that's what Jesus did in perfection. Folks, that's what happens in justification by faith. Christ upheld the law perfectly as a human. He did it on our behalf. Christ upheld the law through His perfect life, but then through His death on the cross, fulfilling it, not nullifying it. The gospel never says the law doesn't matter, but that we see it the right way, that it matters so much it had to be kept perfectly, and that's why Christ came, to keep it in perfection so He would die on the cross for our law breaking, and by faith we'd be declared righteous in God's sight through faith in Him, through redemption, and the law would be upheld through faith in Christ. He didn't come to abolish it, Jesus said. He came to fulfill it. So as Moose said, Paul's affirming the law. The gospel affirms the law. The law can't be swept under the carpet. What Christ does, Moose says here, is to fulfill the law on our behalf, we who are in Christ, and therefore we're accounted in Christ by faith as having fulfilled the law, set free from its penalties where we broke it. And folks, here's what I want you to see as we close. It is that very assurance, what Christ did for us, upholding the law, dying in our place, so that we're no longer under the law, not being able to live it out, under that condemnation. It is that security and justification by faith and assurance that's at the heart of our love for the law. Our ability as the Spirit works in us to change us, that we can obey the law, we can uphold the law more and more and grow in it. Not to try to earn God's way, but because Christ has fulfilled it for us. And He's taken our place and taken us from out from under that condemnation. And we grow to, Christians grow to love God's Word, love His law. We see it in a whole new light. We want to know God's character in it, know His ways, know His path, know His truth. And we need to remember that. And that's what happens. The Word opens up to us as Christians. We see the details of it. We see all that God wants us to know about knowing Him and loving others. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We thank You, Lord, for the truths that are in justification by faith alone, by grace alone. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing and strength, Lord, that we'll grow to rest in that salvation and that assurance. And we'll love your law, Lord, and we'll grow to love your people, love one another. And Lord, we'll reach out with the truth, Lord, of what Christ has done for us once and for all on the cross. So that if a man or woman believes in Christ through faith, you give them that gift, Lord. They are set free, Lord, and they are declared right in your sight. And in that, forgiven, assured that they are your children. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for this gospel, this good news. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.